to share our testimony, meaning Tina and mine and mostly the Lord's. And isn't it incredible what God does? The text that I used, here's the amazing thing, is that the topic they gave me was restoration. And Tina and I are the recipients of a restored marriage. Many of you have heard our testimony. And the scripture verse that I used was out of Joel 2:25, how the Lord will restore all of the years that the locusts have eaten up. And you know what? You can't figure it out on paper, can you? But look how many of us in this room squandered and wasted and allowed the creepy crawler chewing locust to eat up many years in our lives. But God is so amazing, He restores them all. I kind of threw him a curve last night. I introduced Tina as my second wife. And I said, I'm her second husband. And they're going, you guys weren't married before. I said, well, her first husband died. His name was Joe Coleman. He's dead and buried with Jesus Christ. And my second wife, Tina, the first one was dead and buried with Jesus Christ because we are reckoning the old man and the old woman. Don't tell Tina I called her that. I didn't. To be dead. And so it was just a wonderful time last night to share with a number of couples from Calvary Chapel Montebello. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We're going to get right into God's Word this morning. Now, that's a healthy church. Everybody's got a Bible in their lap, right? Next step is to get it from our lap to our heart, right? Lap to our brain, to our heart, to our feet. Because we're to be doers of the Word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 John. Chapter 4 this morning. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, if you're new with the Bible. 1 John is right next to 2 and 3 John towards the back of your Bible, close to the maps. We're almost finished with the New Testament. And guess what we do when we finish a New Testament? We start all over again. And God reveals more and more and more things to us. This morning we're actually going to start in chapter 3, verse 24, because if you were here last week, you know that I messed up, huh? I left out a verse. I didn't realize until I got upstairs having coffee and I go, oh, man. There's a space between verse 23 and 24 in my Bible. Then there's what is known as a superscription. That's known as a chapter break. And so when I was putting the message together last week, I just thought it ended right there at 23 because I have these other words in it and left it off. So I'm not a false prophet. I don't take away from the Word or add to it. We're going to start off with verse 24 here this morning. And so now that we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts and ask God to speak to us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word this morning, which is truth. Thank you for every word, every cross T, every dotted I. Lord, you called it a yacht and a tittle. Every word, every letter is given by the inspiration of God. What a miracle. And that we could gather together here this morning as the body of Christ. And we could hear you speak to us through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the privilege and the freedom that we now get to enjoy. And oftentimes we take for granted. And so I pray, Lord, that we would so cherish and appreciate this time together as we look into your word, and your word looks into us. And so, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would meet us where we are, individually as well as corporately as the body of Christ, and that you would feed your sheep through your word, that we would get a good meal. Oftentimes we pray, give us this day our daily bread, and we think physically, but Lord, that's true spiritually as well. So we would ask you, the good shepherd, to feed your sheep, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So, this morning, let's pick it up with verse 24 of chapter 3, and then we'll go through verse 11, Lord willing, this morning. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Now, he who keeps his, Jesus' commandments, abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he, Jesus, abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. Amen to that one. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So here in the first verse, verse 24 of chapter 3, we again find one of John's favorite words, and that's why we encourage you to do word studies and look, when you look at a text, at words that repeat themselves. And what is that word? It's abide. It's a word that John uses 8 times in this epistle. In the original Greek language, it's manio. It means to stay, to remain, to abide in Jesus Christ. And John reminds us that the abiding life, that in the abiding life, we are abiding in Christ and he in us. And the only way that that is possible, as he tells us here in verse 24, is through the person of the Holy Spirit. He says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, Jesus, and Jesus in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The third part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oftentimes people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. No, it's he, the person of the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Godhead. To the unsaved, to the unregenerate, the workings of the person of the Holy Spirit cannot be understood. And that's why oftentimes when you share spiritual things with unbelieving people, they look at you like a deer in the headlights. They can't look at you like a sheep in the headlights because they're not a sheep yet. But if they were a sheep, they would understand what you're saying. It's interesting with the Word of God, when you share with sheep, they go bad. But when you share with a goat, they go, but. They question the Word of God. And so what Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, is that the world out there, the unbeliever, cannot, nor they can they comprehend the things of God. Because the natural man or woman, the unregenerate, the unsaved man or woman cannot understand spiritual things. Neither could we in our B.C. days before we came to know the Lord. Paul goes on to say that these things are foolishness to the world, foolishness to the unbelievers. And isn't it getting to be more and more in the world today that they really think we're foolish? Heaven? You guys are going to heaven? You read the Bible? That book is outdated. Are you kidding me? You got a church? Man, I got better things to do on Sunday. But for us, this is a truth of God's Word. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, Jesus said, but my word shall never pass away. We are truly blessed that we have the word of God in our laps here this morning. It's absolutely incredible that here we are from all different races, religions, backgrounds, tribes, tongues, kindreds. And look at us. We are united in the body of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is nothing short of miraculous. You can't get a group of people in the world to agree on anything. Watch a football game sometime and a fight breaks out. But look at, we come from all different backgrounds. You don't even have any idea who you're sitting next to, what their background is. But man, isn't it incredible that we're new creations in Christ and we're united, our hearts, like David and Jonathan, are knit together. We're like-minded. And as Randy shared in the announcements, we're going to spend eternity in heaven together. But God, Paul said to the Corinthians, in speaking of those that could not understand spiritual things, Paul goes on to say, but God has revealed these things to us through His Spirit. And the Spirit searches all things. And yes, the Holy Spirit searches and reveals to us the deep things of God. And the more that we read the Word of God and the deeper we dig, the more that God reveals these miraculous things to us. You may recall a religious man in John chapter 3 by the name of Nicodemus. He thought he was crossing all his T's and dotting all his I's. He wore all the religious garb. I'm sure he had a big long beard and the ringlets, the whole thing. But yet he came to Jesus by night because he knew that there was something missing in his life. And he said, I know you've come from God because no one can do the things that you do. And Jesus said right to this religious man, verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again. You must be born from above. And then Jesus went on to speak of the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit to Nicodemus, where in John 3:8 he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And it's true, you can't see the wind. We can see the sand here in the desert from the wind and the palm trees moving and all. But that's the way the person of the Holy Spirit is. You can see its result, or His results, excuse me, but you cannot see Him. You can see His works. You can see the results of the Holy Spirit working in a person's life. And you know, if you are a Christian, if you are truly born again, there must be some radical changes in our lives. Not everything all at once. It's a slow process. We're all under construction. But there's got to be some evidence in our lives who we belong to. We talked about that last week. The greatest evidence of who we are in Christ Jesus our Lord is that one four-letter word, love. That is the main element that should be showing forth in our lives, because as we saw a moment ago in the text, God is love. And God has poured out His love in our hearts through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so the greatest evidence is not, again, like last week I mentioned, the T-shirts or the hats or the bumper stickers or all that. Those things are good if you want to be a walking billboard. But the greatest evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ is that four-letter word called love. Because without love, we are nothing. And so in the New Testament, there are a number of examples of the changes that should take place in our lives through the person of the Holy Spirit if we're truly born again. John 3, of course, with Nicodemus, Jesus said that, you know, the Holy Spirit would give evidence. Titus 3, 5, Paul says that the person of the Holy Spirit gives life to dead souls. Isn't that true? In our BC days, we were dead spiritually. But because of Jesus Christ, we are now alive. Acts 16:14 tells us that God opens our hearts to spiritual things. We are now spiritually sensitive and spiritually alive to the things of the Holy Spirit. As we saw a couple of months ago, we were in 1 Peter 1:2. It is the person of the Holy Spirit that draws a person, that woos a person to salvation, that draws that person to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1:13, it is the Spirit who places us into the body of Christ, into one body. All the joints, all the ligaments, all the parts. One body in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, it is the Holy Spirit who gives us for ministry. He gives us spiritual gifts for the edification of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:10 to 14, Paul writes, "It is the Spirit who illuminates the Scriptures." Remember before you came to know the Lord, when you'd pick up the Bible and try to read it and you didn't understand it, and then all of a sudden the day you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible is illuminated. It actually is God now speaking to us. Incredible. Ephesians 6:18 tells us that the person of the Holy Spirit empowers us to pray. And when we don't know how to pray, Scripture says that the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, intercedes for us with groanings. How cool is that? And not only that, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. So all the bases are covered, aren't they? For even our prayer life. In Romans 8, verse 14, it is the person of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth. Romans 8, 15 and 16, the Holy Spirit assures us of salvation, that we are the children of God. And so here this morning, the first question is, are you absolutely sure that you're born again? The things that I've just mentioned a moment ago, are they evident within your life? Do you know that you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit? And how does this come? Abiding in Him and He in us by giving our life to Christ. It's evidenced by a changed life. It's evidenced by holy affections. When all of a sudden our desires and our passions are for holy things rather than worldly and carnal things, that's evidence that we're born again and saved. All of a sudden, we become thankful people. We begin to recognize God's hand in everything, and we give thanks to God for every good and perfect thing that He gives to us, according to what James says. When we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, we have boldness to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, a name that all of a sudden becomes sweet to our ears. I was joking in the first service. I misinterpreted that word boldness. I was praying for boldness, and I prayed for baldness, and God answered that prayer. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us submission. When we now know that He is Lord, God, Master, we are in submission to Him. It is the person of the Holy Spirit that causes us to obey. We don't live under the law, but we should be the best law-abiding citizens on the planet because we know that we are no longer transgressors or lawbreakers. We are now to walk in the newness of life and obey those laws of society until they conflict with the Word of God. It is the person of the Holy Spirit that gives us faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And when the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God, it strengthens our faith. It is the person of the Holy Spirit with us abiding in Him and He in us that gives us godly virtues. We're no longer the same. It gives us a love for the brethren. It gives us assurance and confidence that we are truly born from above by the Spirit whom God has given us. Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? And the things that I just mentioned in the last couple of minutes, do they apply to your life? Can you truly say that those things are evident in your life? And if they don't, the good news is this. At the end of the service, we will give you the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and to be Spirit-filled and to be a child of God and to have that love from above and to watch God work in your life in an incredible way. Now, as John so often does in his epistle, he gives us the other side of the coin. Don't you love it when guys like John write and they give you the contrast, they give you one side of the coin, they give you the other side? Well, as we see here in verses 1 to 4, he gives us the contrast of the believer and the unbeliever. Look at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many, I've got that word circled, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Would you say that's true today? By this you know the Spirit of God. See, here's the contrast. He tells us, man, there's many false prophets, and there's many, as we'll see in a moment, antichrist spirits. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. So he's going to show us how to test the Spirit to see if it is of God. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And here's the contrast. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Now, you see, just as there is the abiding work of the person of the Holy Spirit in the life of true believers, there is also the counterfeit. Satan is a great counterfeit, isn't he? He's great at knockoffs. That's a popular term today. And some of the knockoffs that he puts out there are things that have to do with spiritual things. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us that Satan actually disguises himself as an angel of light. And so we need to know the difference between the genuine and the counterfeit. Would you think that's important today? There's a lot of fake stuff out there, folks. And we need to know the work of the unholy spirits in the world through the false prophets and the false teachers, of which John says there are many, many. That was in John's time. And man, I tell you what, with technology and with what's going on in the world, I'm telling you, it's maxed out at the counterfeit spirits out there, evil, demonic, satanic, antichrist spirits. And so speaking to the true believers, the abiders, okay? The abiders, those that abide in him and he and us, John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God. What a great word, test. How many of us in this room, I wonder this morning, when you were in fifth grade studying California history, the gold rush, 1800s, I wonder how many of you, like I did, took a trip to Knott's Berry Farm. Now you make a trip there for fried chicken. But in those days, we would learn California history, and one of the field trips that we took was to Knott's Berry Farm. We learned there as we went through Ghost Town, if you would, and we went over where the prospectors were, and you could pan for gold and all. We learned that when a prospector would discover a bit of shiny dust or a few gold nuggets, that they would immediately head for the assayer's office, which was right up the way, where the material that was found would be tested. And that's the term that John is using here in his epistle. The word test means that it needs to be examined. It needs to be, if you would, taken to the assayer's office, tested. It's dokimazo in Greek. It's an assayer's or a metallurgist term meaning to test for purity, authenticity, and value. What a great term. And what he's saying there is we need to test spiritual things for their authenticity, for their value, and for their purity. You see, in California during the gold rush, many of the prospectors quickly learned that not all that glittered was gold. There were knockoffs. I remember at Knott's Berry Farm, there were two little vials that the old prospector brought out, and they both looked pretty much the same, but he said, this one here on the right is called iron pyrite, and the one on the left is pure gold. Iron pyrite is also known as fool's gold. Good, you guys are good. Some of you must have been to Knott's Berry Farm, huh? You see, there was this counterfeit, the iron pyrite. And what John is warning us about today is in our day, in our society, and you know what? This is a scary thing, folks. In many churches today, there are purveyors of iron pyrite. It's not the real, genuine thing that's being proclaimed from many pulpits today. How do you know the genuine? You need to get into the Word of God on your own. If you are just getting a Bible study once a week from your pastor, then I think you probably need to change your schedule a little bit. Because when Jesus prayed, give us this daily bread, he was speaking of spiritual. And the children of Israel would go out daily and gather the manna. He said, don't take too much that it gets rotten on the next day or that it would go stale. We need fresh manna every single day of our lives. And this is the manna. And I often say it's the milk and the meat and the manna. This is God's word. This is spiritual food. This is real soul food. Manna nut bread, manna cotti, manna splits, all right in here. well-balanced meal? God's Word. Are you feeding yourself on a regular basis? It's important. Why? Because that way you can be a spiritual assayer. And you can know the counterfeit when it comes along. And there was a time early on in ministry, man, people always like to bring pastors books. Oh, have you read this new one? I found it right in the front row of the Christian bookstore. And I had to read it and find out what it was all about. And why? Because there are counterfeits right in the Christian bookstore. I was like, man, I can't keep up with all of the bogus books that are out there today. And you know what I started doing? Quit reading bogus books and start giving people the truth of God's Word, which I always have. But now I'm focusing on sounding the alarm and feeding the sheep and warning the people about the iron pyrite out there that's happening spiritually in many people's lives. And it's a matter of life and death. There's nothing that you fool with. I think a lot of Christians need to get off of the spiritual junk food, and you need to get into God's Word. You need to study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because Jesus Christ is coming soon, any moment, any day, and we need to be ready. We need to test the Spirit to see if they're from God, because many false prophets, John says, have gone out into the world, pushing off their fool's gold on whoever would listen. I love what Paul says about the Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11. It was the Bereans that were more noble than the Thessalonians. He said they were those who examined the Scriptures every day to see if these things are true. And that's important for us to do. Examine God's Word. Examine the Scriptures every day. He said every day. He didn't say weekly or monthly. You need to see for yourself. Why? Because if you are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the same person of the Holy Spirit living in you that the pastor does, and you need to begin to study God's Word and see what God through His Spirit, through His Word, says to you. You know what? We wouldn't, any of us, dare to eat once a week physically, would we? How about spiritually? Many people, once a week, once a month, the C&E people, Christmas and Easter, you know, I'm good, I'm covered. We need to get into God's Word. We need to be assayers like the people in Berea. No spiritual fool's gold there in Berea. So the question is, Pastor Joe, how do I know the fool's gold from the real thing? Well, John very clearly tells us, doesn't he, in verses 2 to 4, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That's how you know. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Wow. God makes it very clear, doesn't He? The Holy Spirit. Jesus said that when the Comforter, when the Holy Spirit would come, He would testify and glorify Jesus Christ. Many people think that Jesus is His first name and Christ is His last name. Christ means Mashiach or Messiah or the Anointed One. It speaks of who He is, the Son of God. And He did come in the flesh. God the Son put on flesh. He was wrapped in flesh when He came to this earth. He was, yes, both God and man. God incarnate. God with us, Emmanuel. John is not speaking of just a historical fact here when he says, just believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. There are many people that believe that Jesus came historically. Many people believe that He was a historical figure. You hear it all the time, don't you? Oh, yeah, He was a good prophet, a good person, a good teacher, religious figure. But when you say to them that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, you go, wait a minute, man. No way. And John says that those of the Spirit of God confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. And is He that in your life? Is He Lord, Master, and King of your life? Is He seated on the throne of your heart? That is the all-important question here this morning. Are you saved? Is Jesus Christ more than just a historical religious figure? He's God. God with us. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our Master. John very clearly says, and I love John because, yes, he's an apostle of love, but he didn't pull any punches, man. He laid it out there. That those who confess that Jesus is the Christ are from God. And those that don't, they are not from God. fool's gold. Very simply, fool's gold, because there are a lot of cultists today. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, that don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Mormon Church says that Satan, Lucifer, and Jesus are brothers. How bogus is that? Blasphemy. And so you need to know the truth. You need to know the genuine from the counterfeit. And when a prospector would discover gold, what would they shout out? Anybody remember in California what they said? Eureka! We got a town named after that up north. Which means I found it. Any of you old enough to remember in the late 70s? In the early 80s, when it was popular to have the bumper sticker, I found it. Eureka, I found it. And when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can say Eureka. But the Antichrist spirit, fool's gold? No way. And so this is how you test false teachers. Who is Jesus Christ? That is the ultimate question. You remember what Pontius Pilate asked the crowd? Before Christ was crucified, he said, what will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? And that's the all-important question here this morning. What have you done with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? That will determine where you will spend eternity. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all in our lives. Is he the Christ? Is he the genuine? Or is he not the Christ? That's the choice that you have to make. Beware of those that knock on your door on Saturday morning and ride bicycles and wear white shirts and ties. They recognize his humanity, but they don't recognize his deity. Now don't come and say after the service, oh, you're picking on Mitt Romney again. I'm not doing that. A lady said that a couple weeks ago. Oh, you're picking on Mitt. I never mentioned his name. We don't get political here. But I would encourage you to see Obama 2016 if you get a chance. Just for people ask me about movies too. Just check it out. See what you think. But notice he says, we are of God. Verse 4, little children. And I've overcome them. Overcome who? The Antichrist, the counterfeit, the iron pyrite. Because, I love this, I often share with you, the cool verses in my Bible I put in blue. This is in blue. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Meaning Jesus Christ living in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is greater than anything in this world. He is omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent. He is God. And we have overcome. He that is in us has caused us to overcome false teachers. And it's the Holy Spirit in us who is the spiritual assayer, if you would, who detects the counterfeit and guides us into the genuine. And again, notice in contrast, verse 5, they're of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. They're not saved. They're not born again. They don't have the Holy Spirit living within them. And so how can we expect the world out there to understand spiritual things? They're worldly, they're carnal, they're fleshly, they're spiritually dead. And what John is saying is the false teachers and their followers are the iron pyrite and their pupils. They're of the world, therefore they speak worldly. The world is their source. They speak to worldly people. They have worldly people following them. I have a hard time with some of the things that are worldly that I hear from pulpits today. I shared this with First Service. There's a guy that's up north in Washington State that's known as the cussing pastor. Now, he should really be proud of that, you know? Potty talk from the pulpit. How bogus is that? Scripture tells us that we are not to have any unfruitful word proceed from our mouth. I know you think you're in a synagogue and we're in this room and all. This platform, this podium is a holy place. This is God's podium. And the word of God should be proclaimed from this podium. And how sad it is that there are too many guys in pulpits today that want to be relevant and they've thrown away, they want to be relevant and they've thrown away reverence. And there's a difference there. People need to hear the pure, unadulterated word of God. How sad it is today that there are many that are not faithful to God, faithful to his word, proclaiming the things of God. And you know what happens? We will either be popular in heaven or we will either be popular in the world. There's no in between. And I would much rather be popular in heaven than I would be to be popular here in this world. Why? Because worldly people want worldly churches, and they want worldly pastors, and they want worldly worship, and whatever worldly passions they may have. You'd be amazed some of the phone calls we get. Do you have a cappuccino bar so we can sit and watch the big screen so we don't have to sit in the sanctuary? Do you have McDonald's Playland? Do you have a disco ball? You know, the whole thing. It's like we have the Word of God in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And how sad it is that it's just this big Hollywood entertainment, Madison Avenue marketing scam, and all they're doing is giving people iron pyrite as a real thing. The genuine thing, John says, is that which comes from the Holy Spirit, verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Interesting. Again, John gives us a contrast, doesn't he? Both sides of the coin. Godly people hear and know the things of God. Those who are born of God receive the things of God. That's why we have fellowship with one another, because we have that koinonia through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. But John also says he who does not know God does not hear the things of God. I often refer to that as spiritual earwax. Their ears are plugged. They can't hear, nor can they understand the things of God. Godly people, on the other hand, those that are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, they love the Word of God. Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That's the blessing that we have. We know as believers being born again that every cross T, every dotted I is God-breathed. That's what the term means. It's God's Word given to us. 1 Peter 1:25, God's people know that God's Word will endure forever. It's going to last forever. In Matthew 5:18, Jesus said every yacht and every tittle, every cross T and every dotted I is His Word. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says that God's Word is eternal and unchanging. How awesome is that? Matthew 24:35, Jesus Himself said, red letters, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall never pass away. And again in John 17:17, Jesus said, My Word is truth. And then godly people know that, don't they? Those that are born of God, those that are beloved of God, those that are of God, God's children, know that the Word of God is truth. And we know God, and we hear His Word, we hear His voice. But again, the purveyors of iron pyrites, they know not God, nor do they hear the Word of God. Here's why I'm hammering this point so hard here this morning. I think it's so important. Is that we live in a world that is saturated with demonic, antichrist, worldly, and false teaching. We are surrounded with counterfeit, supposed spiritual things. And I think it's so important that we stay on course, that you stay in the Word of God, that you stay in fellowship, that you study your Bible, that you read your devotions every day. And be very careful what you read. Every believer, every one of us in this room that is a Christian needs to assay every spiritual thing. We need to know if it's genuine, or we need to know if it's fool's gold. We must have spiritual discernment. And you look around at the church overall in America, it's pretty much illiterate anymore, because a lot of churches are throwing out the Word of God, getting more into things that are relevant and things that are entertaining, things that make you feel good. Ear tickling, Paul called it. I think, folks, we live in perilous times. That's exactly what Paul said. We live in perilous times. And we need to study God's Word like never before. We need spiritual discernment. And that's why he says in verse 6, we are of God, and he who knows God hears us. And so John speaks with apostolic authority. And like the apostles, all the true teachers proclaim the Word of God, and all those who know God hears them. Jesus said, My sheep hear My voice. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, this is the third time that the Apostle John turns to the subject of brotherly love. Agapetoi is the term. He's speaking to the divinely loved ones, that they are to agape one another. They are to love one another. And he again urges us to love one another, the main reason being that, notice what it says, that God is love, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. John is the one that speaks of three different natures of God. Back in John chapter 4, verse 24, John writes, as he speaks to the woman at the well, that God is spirit, and those that worship God worship him in spirit and in truth. Then we saw back in chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light. That, again, is part of God's nature, speaking of purity and power. Now John refers to God as love in verse 8, because the nature of God is love. It doesn't say just that God loves, but God is love. And if God is love and we are in Him and He in us, then we should be filled with that love that Scripture tells us that God has poured out upon our hearts. And the greatest evidence of who we are as born-again Christians is that we truly agape love one another. That means that we would have unconditional love one to another. And you know, it's not all just lip service. A spiritual person never has to tell anybody how spiritual they are. Or a humble person never has to tell anyone how humble they are. And you know, it's the same thing with love. We shouldn't have to tell people that we're filled with love, because we are to love not only in word, but in deed. And when Tina and I went to that marriage retreat last night, we were overcome. We were overwhelmed by the love in that place. We felt like a king and a queen. It was almost embarrassing. And here's a church, a bunch of believers from Montebello that we'd never met before. It was unbelievable. I said to Tina, I'm going to go get a drink of water. There was a dispenser with some water with lemon in it. I went to go get it, and this guy beats me over there. And he said, would your wife Tina like one? And he was there getting me a drink of water. I was like, wow, man, I can't believe this. You see, you hear oftentimes people say, I'm thirsty. I go, yeah, the pitcher out there, and there's a cup right next to it. Get yourself a, you know. But everybody in that place, they'd never met us before, treated us like we were royalty. That's love, where we would humble ourselves to serve others, to do exactly what Jesus Christ himself did. We need to emulate that love. And again, it's not something we have to manifest on our own or stir up ourselves. It's something that should be evident within our lives because we're born from above. It's love from above. And that's why John says, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us. In what? That God had sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Is that not incredible? Oftentimes, we almost forget about God the Father loving us by sending His Son. We know that Jesus Christ came into this world because of His great love to love us. But you know what? God the Father and God the Son had never, ever been separated throughout all eternity. And when Jesus Christ was crucified on that cross and darkness came over the earth, for the first time ever in all eternity, God the Father and God the Son were separated. That's absolutely mind-boggling. I can't comprehend it. I've studied that for years. I just really can't fathom that in my mind, that they would be separated for that first time ever in all eternity so that you and I would not be separated from them for all eternity. How incredible is that? And that there is love. And if God would do that for you and for me, why can't we do that for one another? The body of Christ, if there's anybody on the planet that should truly love one another, it should be the body of Christ. And that's why he says, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God had sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You see the key there? Person of the Holy Spirit, the love of God, poured out into our hearts that we would live through him and that he would live through us. In this is love. Not that we love God. Oftentimes I hear people say, yeah, I found God. I got saved. You didn't find him. He found you. He was the initiator of that love relationship. He is the one that sought us out. Remember I had mentioned how the person of the Holy Spirit woos us to God? He's the initiator. All those years, however many it was you tried to run from God, He was going to hunt you down. He was going to nip at your heels until you turned around and He was right there. The love of God. He first loved us. He gave you the choice. You see, a love relationship must be reciprocal. A marriage won't work one-sided, nor will a relationship with God. God is the initiator. This is what I've done for you. I've given my son for you to take your place on the cross. And He puts the ball in our court. It's your choice. Will you receive this gift? Will you respond to my love? And that's why it says here, in this is love. Not that we love God. Matter of fact, the Bible says that we were haters of God. We were at enmity with God. We were His enemies. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Meaning, the payment paid in full for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Wow. It's a command, not a suggestion. And as I share many times in this fellowship, there is a whole lot of love in this place, and I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." I'll tell you what, if we can truly comprehend in our lives how much we've been forgiven, if we can comprehend in our lives the separation between God the Son and God the Father for you and for me, and if we can comprehend the love of God that has been poured out upon us, you know what? There should be no problem for us pouring out our loves, our love to others. If we're children of God, filled with the Spirit of God, abiding in God, then God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, should be working through us. Where do you stand this morning? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? The things I mentioned about being born from above and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life and receiving that love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. Can you absolutely be sure this morning and say beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're a child of God? If you're not 100% sure, we want to give you that opportunity. God loves you. And is God the Holy Spirit, if you're not saved, that is wooing you this morning? It is God the Holy Spirit that's speaking to you this morning saying, today is the day of salvation. You need to be saved today. And if you would like to respond to His great love and receive the love of Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly and do the exact same thing I did 30-some years ago. And every one of us as a believer did whenever that day was. Because Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And so if you would like to pray to receive Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. Anyone, as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for our brother John, that, Lord, you spoke to through your Spirit as he penned these precious words. And I pray, Lord, that as believers that we would inventory our lives, that, Lord, that we would be abiding in you and you in us. I pray, Lord, for all of us, that, Lord, you would give us a hunger and a thirst for your word like never before, that we would, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would be assayers. We would be able to discern the genuine from the counterfeit. We would know through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit when the fake stuff comes along, the iron pyrite spiritually. I pray, Lord, that we would study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. I pray, Lord, that we would love spiritual food more than physical food. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us a hunger and a desire and a thirst for your word, which is truth. Would you do that? I pray, Lord, would give equal time to the television set and the computer, whatever it might be, that competes with your love. And Lord, through this, I pray, Lord, that we would walk closer to you and be more spirit-filled than we've ever been and be so filled with love overflowing that it would just splash all over everyone, Lord. Because you tell us that you would give us the person of the Holy Spirit who would just splash up from our innermost being like torrential rivers of living water. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would flow through us like never before. Would you do that? I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Help us to press on and persevere and fight the good fight and keep the faith and finish the race. Would you do that, please? And Lord, just like to end with the way that John always ended his messages. Beloved, love one another. Little children, love one another. And so we thank you, Lord, for showing us what true love is all about. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. Don't forget fellowship upstairs. Love to get to know you, get to meet you. And God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture. Have a great week.